If you've been around for very long, I know we have a few members who are up in their 70s and in their 80s. And you probably saw things 50, 60 years ago. And you probably thought to yourself, what is the world coming to? We've got some teenagers tonight here with us and some folks in their 20s. And they're looking at things right now. They're seeing things going on in the world around them, and they're thinking to themselves, what is the world coming to? I imagine in Noah's day, he probably looked around and thought, what is the world coming to? It seems as if every generation that comes along, they think, boy, things just couldn't get much more sinful and vulgar in the world than it is today. And yet every time some well-meaning soul says that, it seems as if the world thinks it has to respond by getting even worse. And in a period of, in this present period, of loose and sagging morals, Satan provides many ways for folks to rationalize their improper behavior. And when you hear the term rationalize, just break it down into two words. Rational lies. And then forget about the rational part. We know that Satan is out to destroy us. If you haven't figured that out yet, this is a wake-up call, but I'm sure you have. Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. Satan wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and popular. He doesn't want you to be holy and righteous and saved. But we who desire to live as faithful Christians must not be ignorant of Satan's devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Because he has many devices. He has many plans, ploys, plots, schemes to get you and me to forget about God and to go trailing after him and his minions. And Satan has come up with an arsenal of lies to help people rationalize their sin and their wrongdoing, so that man can feel oh so righteous and so superior, even while doing those things that God would have us to forsake. But in spite of all the efforts of Satan, in spite of all the lies that he tells us through media, the lies he tells us through Hollywood, the lies he tells us through false teachers and false brethren, despite all those things, wrong is always wrong. There's never a right time to do that which is wrong. Satan has sold us a bill of goods. And do you remember when Kmart was still a thing and they had blue light specials? Well, Satan has his own blue light specials. And he says, come and get it while it's available. And one of the first things that Satan tries to get us to believe is that it's not wrong if you don't get caught. But I'm here to tell you tonight that wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught. So you made it from Marietta to Cambridge in 33 minutes, and you didn't get pulled over. Wrong is still wrong, even if you didn't get caught. But let's ask this question. Did you really not get caught? Isn't there somebody that knows what you did? Our brother read for us a moment ago three verses out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and really the third verse was the one I wanted to focus on. I just didn't want Dean to have to get up here for one verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. If the eyes of the Lord are in every place, tell me where is the place that the Lord can't see? When you're in your car and you're trying to beat your buddy's record from Marietta to Caldwell or Marietta to Cambridge, and you're by yourself, but you're going to beat your buddy's record because he made it in 34 minutes, but you're going to make it in 33 minutes, guess who's right there in the car with you? But God Almighty, and He knows what you're doing. It's wrong even if you don't get caught. If we look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, and we're thinking about Cain and Abel, Cain slew his brother, and so far as the Bible tells us, there were no earthly witnesses to this. Adam and Eve apparently didn't know what happened. So Cain, by human standpoint, Cain got by with it because nobody saw him murder his brother. But God knew it. God caught Cain. He thought he got away with it. In fact, when Jehovah God questioned him, he tried to play dumb. Frankly, folks, we got enough dumb people in the world. We don't need anybody to be playing dumb. I don't know. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, he got defensive. He got a little. But God knew exactly what Cain had done. And 2 Samuel, we read that long, sordid soap opera about David cheating on his wife, or cheating on another man's wife, or cheating with another man's wife, drawing her to his place, laying with her, impregnating her, having her husband killed, and then playing dumb. He got away with it from a purely human standpoint. Nathan the prophet didn't even catch him. God sent Nathan. And David did not get away with it. So here's the lesson. Even though everybody on earth was ignorant of what David did, was ignorant of what Cain had done, God still knew. And He will always know. It's the height of foolishness to think that you and I can get by with something and not even God find out about it. God knows every time we tell a lie. And we're tempted to tell lies. Nobody's above reproach. We are all tempted. God knows when we go through with it. God knows when we cuss. God knows if we watch something on television or the internet that we shouldn't be watching. God knows if we're listening to music that we shouldn't be listening to. God knows if we steal something or pilfer something. God knows. Where can we go from the Lord that his eye does not know what we're doing? Nowhere. Wrong is always wrong, even if we don't get caught. Because that's really a misnomer, isn't it? Because God always catches us. Secondly, Satan has gotten many, many folks to believe that, well, if you're doing something for a good cause, then it's not wrong. So then we have to define what is a good cause. Generally, we recognize what a good cause is. But here, I want you to know that an honorable purpose does never justify a dishonorable deed. The ends never justify the means. I remember a news program when I was young. I don't remember how old I was. Seems to me it might have been 60 Minutes. But they were interviewing this, almost said lady. They were interviewing this woman. And she was a stripper by trade. But she billed herself, sit down if you're not, she billed herself as the stripper for God. Because all the money she made, well, not all of it, but a goodly portion of the money she made, she donated to a local church of some kind. And she would, it showed her all dressed up and going to church and putting, you know, large sums of money in the coffer. And back at that time, TV still had a little bit of discretion, so it didn't show anything inside the strip joint, but it showed her going to work and showed part of her costume, which wasn't much. This was network TV in the early 80s or late 70s. But, you know, everybody was thinking, well, what a wonderful woman this is. God made her a beautiful woman, and she needs to use her talent for the Lord. So she goes to this beer joint at night and takes her clothes off and does it, she says, in the name of God. People thought that was just so wonderful, so righteous, and boy, you doesn't dare judge her for anything. Not quite as dramatic, but still just as wrong, at least according to the principles of the scriptures. Somebody come to the door. And they'll knock on the door and they'll say, I'm here supporting so-and-so, this 11-year-old or this 8-year-old at our school who has cancer or whatever, and we're selling raffle tickets to raise money. So they've got you by the heartstrings because you want to help this precious child, But in order to help this precious child, they want you to gamble, which violates the principles of the golden rule. I don't gamble. If I can help somebody without gambling, I'm going to do it that way. And if I can't help them without gambling, I'm sorry, I'm not going to help them. They're not going to make me sin to try to do something good, because you cannot do wrong, even if it is for a right reason. We see raffles, we see 50-50 drawings all the time. Why can't people just ask for donations? I mean, if you can't help somebody without expecting something in return, what does that say about you? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John writes, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin," 1 John 5:17. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God," 2 John 9. "Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye unto them also." That's the doctrine of Christ, the golden rule. And gambling violates that principle of the golden rule. 50-50 drawings, lottery tickets, scratch-offs, whatever, for a good cause. Again, don't let them tug on your heartstrings. Don't let them cause you to violate the principles of Christ in order to do something good. That's one of Satan's cheap tricks. There are other ways you can help the situation. You do not have to gamble to do it. I know a lot of money has been raised on these motorcycle poker runs, but it's still gambling. They still have the hope of getting something out of it for themselves. Why can't they just be selfless and just make a donation? And there are other ways that this is violated, but the gambling was the easiest illustration, so that's the one I went with. Wrong is wrong, even if it's done for a good cause. We might think of lying. And people say, well, you know, Rahab the harlot, she was commended for her lying when she sent the spies out the other way. Now, hold on a minute. Where in the scripture do we read that Rahab was commended for her lying? Well, she wasn't commended for her lying so much, but she was commended for her faith. That's exactly right. She was commended for her faith. She was never commended for her lie. She lied. But she was commended for her obedient faith when they attacked the city of Jericho, and her family was in the house, and the scarlet cord was let out the window. She was commended for her faithful obedience in that instance. Never commended for her lie. Don't play fast and loose with the scriptures. Thirdly, wrong is wrong, even if others are doing worse things. Satan would have us to believe that God is going to grade us on the curve. As long as there's people out there doing worse things than I'm doing, well, then I'm all right. And I've got a free ticket to heaven. You know, there are people out there who are doing whatever it is you do with meth, amphetamine, and heroin, and smoking dope. So they're bad. So if I just drink a beer once in a while, or have a shot of whiskey on occasion, oh, I'm not as bad as those dope heads. So it's not, you know, I'm all right. Well, there are people out there who are practicing homosexuality. So just as long as I'm having some harmless one-night stands, I'm not as bad as the people practicing homosexuality. People try to reason that way. Oh, I've lied and cheated before, but I've never murdered anybody, so I'm okay. Can you imagine people trying to deal that way with God, standing in the judgment day? It's bad enough if they try to reason that way with you or me. But they'll try to reason that way with God, and it ain't going to fly. I'm here to tell you, it will be of little comfort to you in the day of judgment if you should be lost knowing that others did things which you considered to be worse than your own sins. Proverbs 24:9 says, even the thought of foolishness is sin. And that kind of thinking is, I could only categorize it as foolishness. Trying to bargain or trying to haggle with God. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that kind of addresses this. And it's, the verse is kind of an awkward construction in English. And I looked up the Greek text and it's not much better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12, Paul writes, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And that's exactly what this thing is talking about here. So-and-so is worse than I am, so as long as I stay better than they are, then I'll be okay. You know, I caught so-and-so in five lies last week, so I'm only going to tell two this week. That's an oversimplification, but it's the principle of it. Instead of judging ourselves by each other, we need to be judging ourselves with what the Bible says. We can look at a brother or sister in the pew beside us or in front of us or behind us and say, well, I'm a better Christian than they are. I come to church more than they do. If we want to know how we stack up, we need to compare ourselves with the ideal example in Scripture. Just because other people may be doing worse things doesn't mean I'm going to get a pass. Fourth, Satan has convinced us that as long as something doesn't bother our conscience, then it's all right. And I've told you before about this fellow that I used to think was a friend in Kentucky. I finally figured out he wasn't really a friend because he would lie when the truth would work better. But he lied without impunity. And we see people, and I've worked with people, and perhaps you know this type of person, I've heard them come to work and brag about their conquests the night before, and I know full well they had a wife at home. And they seemingly didn't have a conscience. Didn't bother them. I think of the thousands and thousands of babies who are slaughtered in the womb annually. Where's the conscience? There. the conscience, we're all born with conscience. But conscience is like a clock. For it to be effective, it has to be calibrated right. And when I say right, I mean it has to be calibrated by the Word of God. Conscience can be trained or educated to accept wrongdoing and even sin or evil which is done in sincerity is sinful in the sight of God. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. If it's wrong, he will reap the wrong. Doesn't matter what his conscience thought about it. The classic example from Scripture regarding the conscience is Paul the Apostle when he was still Saul of Tarsus. And addressing the Sanhedrin Council in Acts 23:1, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." So, when he was a Pharisee persecuting Christians, his conscience was clear. Once he became a Christian and began preaching the gospel, his conscience was still clear. So what's the difference? Well, the first time he was wrong in what he was doing. The second time he was right in what he was doing. Yet his conscience was clear both times. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 9, Paul says, "I indeed thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And his conscience was clear. It didn't bother him. I pray that there are some Russian soldiers right now going through the Ukraine thinking, "What am I doing?" and laying down arms. I hope their consciences are kicking in and they are realizing the atrocities that they are committing on the orders of a madman. Let your conscience be your guide is only good advice if your conscience has been instructed and educated by the Holy Scriptures. Wrong is wrong, even if your conscience says it's okay. Wrong is wrong, even if it is commonly considered acceptable. And this is getting to be a doozy in our society because more and more sin, more and more perversion is being considered acceptable in today's society. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Majority doesn't rule when it comes to matters of the Spirit. In fact, just the opposite is true. Over in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Verse 16 says, "For some do not sleep unless they have done evil." and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. There was a time when divorce was not talked about openly. There was a time when unwed pregnancy was back alley. It wasn't talked about openly. People were ashamed to talk about things. And now teenage girls are having babies and churches are throwing baby showers for them. It's still a shameful thing for two unmarried people to have sex. It's a sin. It violates the law of God. It should not be rewarded and celebrated. Well, we don't want anybody to feel ashamed. Sin is supposed to make us feel ashamed. When we lose our ability to blush at sin, we are ebbing farther and farther from God. Let us never lose our ability to be embarrassed and to be ashamed of sin, filthy language, dirty jokes, crude innuendo, racy TV shows. Let us always keep our ability to be embarrassed at those things. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every appearance of evil. You want heaven to be your home? Abstain from evil. Find out what is the good thing and hang on to it with every ounce of your being. Buy the truth and sell it not. Remember, there is never a right way to do something that is wrong. Don't let Satan lead you along by your nose. Know what God's word says and do what's right. Wrong is always wrong. This evening, the Lord's invitation is extended to you. If there's one or more here that may not have an awareness of their relationship with God, where they stand, whether somebody may need to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, or somebody who has fallen back into the world or fallen back into sin needs to come forward repenting, we would like to give you this opportunity to make your wants and your wishes known to us and to the Lord. And we invite you to take a seat on the front row, so if you have a need, we can address it right now as we stand and sing.